Good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. As a kid, one of my favorite superheroes was Superman. I was always excited when we went to the library and we borrowed some of those old 1940s Superman cartoons. I remember there was one where Superman was defending Metropolis against this big, huge Arctic monster. When I saw this, I was blown away. And I was in awe of all the power that Superman had. And I became a little obsessed about him. I remember as a kid wanting to be Superman and imagining what I could do with all of his powers. If I had his powers, I could get done with all of my chores in a split second, and then I could go around doing very important grown-up stuff. If only I were Superman, it would have been fantastic. It would be so great to be Superman. Unfortunately, I'm not Superman. Even if I were Superman, if I had the ability to fly to work or punch out bad guys, it wouldn't help me face the challenges we deal with in life. I need a different type of help or a different kind of help to get through the challenges we deal with, we all face. Things like when someone speaks truth in my life that's hard to hear. Things when I'm mad at my boss when he takes credit for my work. When I think my parents are being unreasonable with their expectations. Or when my wife asks me to put a dish on the top shelf for the 10th time because she can't reach it. Or when I need to forgive someone. Or when I need to acknowledge my own sin and shortcomings. Or when I'm angry because the project I'm working on lovingly for my wife is turning into a disaster. Hypothetically speaking. These things are the hard things in life. When I feel like I don't have the willpower or strength to respond rightly, this is where I need the kind of help that not even Superman's powers could provide. So where do we go for this type of power and strength? The power and strength to live well. How do we get it? The Apostle Paul tells us in this next section we're looking at this morning. So go ahead and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 17. The Apostle Paul has laid out the Christian life for us in the book of Ephesians. He's explained to us all the action that God has done for us, the incredible riches God has given us, and how vastly different our life is now as in Christ as opposed to what it was when we were living in darkness. God has made us a part of his family, and he's set us free to live a grace-filled life. Paul has given us instructions on how we're to live and act towards one another. He's given instructions to couples, to families. He's told us to put off our old self, which is corrupt, and put on the new self. Now, Paul tells us that in order to persevere, we need God's power. We need to be strengthened to do what he's called us to do, to walk in love, to live our new life, to be wise with those around us. Look at verse 10 with me. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." God's power is the source of our strength. His power is what we need. Now, when Paul uses the phrase strength of his might, another way we could say it would be in the strength of God's inherent power. But what type of power does God have? Paul has told us how vast God's power is if we look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and in verse 19, he prays that they might know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power. We're talking God's power is towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him above his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. So what type of power does God have? It's power that raises people from the dead. It's resurrection power. Power that can undo the curse of death. It's power that outstrips all other power and authority. And guess what? This power, it's directed for our use. We can tap into it. Paul tells us to use it, to be in it. You see, it's not in our own power that we can live the grace-filled life, but it's in God's power. It's only in God's strength that we're capable of living the way that he's called us to live. And the thing about this strength is that we don't get it, or the way to get it is not like other ways that you get strength. We don't have to work out to get it or do some type of strength training regimen. We need to let it infuse us. Going back to Superman, the way that he gets his strength and power is to sit in front of the sun and absorb its rays. He doesn't get it by flexing his muscles or doing 1,000 push-ups. He just has to sit there. And it's the same thing with us. We have to receive strength from God. We don't strengthen ourselves. So, when you live out these instructions, whose strength are you living in? Are you living in God's strength, or are you confident in your own strength? Husbands, wives, employers, employees, are you living out God's intention for you in your own strength, or are you being strengthened by his power? You might ask, well, I want to live in God's power, but how do I do that? How am I to be strong in the Lord? How do I appropriate this resurrection power? That's a good question, and Paul answers it here in verse 11. He says it's by putting on the armor of God. Look with me in the first part of verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Y'all, how crazy is this? We get resurrection power from God by putting on the armor that he gives us. He gives us a way to use his power. He knows how hard life is, and he doesn't leave us to struggle through it on our own. He gives us his strength and his power. And we can be strengthened by his power by putting on his armor. But that brings up another question for us. Why does it matter that we put on his armor? Why does it matter that we live in God's strength rather than our own strength? Isn't our own strength enough to get through life? Paul answers this question as well in verses 11 through 13. And he flat out says that it's so that way we can stand against our opponent in all his schemes. Read with me verses 11 and 12. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, notice who our opponent is. Who is our enemy? It's the devil and his spiritual forces. You might have expected Paul to say, put on the armor so you can guard yourself from other people, or put on the armor so you can fight against those who disagree with you. But instead, Paul says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. We may have conflicts with people around us, but they aren't our opponents. We need to know and remember who the real enemy is. When I was growing up, one of my family's favorite pastimes was playing Mario Kart for Nintendo 64. For those of you who don't know, Mario Kart is a video game where you get to pick a character who is part of the Mario universe, like Princess Peach or Bowser or Yoshi, and then they get put inside an undersized go-kart, and then you get to race around the track and beat other players. Our favorite mode in that game was battle mode, where you get put in an arena, and you have 3 lives, and the goal is to be the last person standing, and you get other people out by shooting turtle shells at them or throwing banana peels at them. It's a lot of fun. My family spent countless hours playing it. It was super intense because we're all super competitive. My parents had to make a rule saying, if you threw the controller, you couldn't play for the rest of the day. It was really intense. We all had different strategies on how we went about winning, but I remember one strategy that my brother used effectively that drove me nuts. He was one of the best Mario Kart racers in our family, but what he would do would he would convince other people to be on his team and gang up on other players, usually me. And so it would be, instead of being 4-on-4, it would be 3-on-1 or 2-on-1. And so then once he got all the other good players out, then he could dispatch everybody else with ease. Pretty smart, but it drove me crazy. I would tell everybody, like, can't you see what's happening? He's the one that you need to go after. He's the one, he's the best player in here. You need to get him first. He's the one you need to watch out for. He's the real enemy. He's the real enemy. Now, obviously Mario Kart isn't real life, but this is what Paul is saying. Know who your real enemy is. You see, our battle takes place in the spiritual realm against spiritual forces. Paul says, this is the enemy you need to stand against. These things, authorities, rulers, powers, these advance the devil's agenda in the world. And remember what the devil's agenda is. Satan wants you to do the opposite of what God wants you to do. Satan wants you to fume at your spouse. He wants you to give your parents the silent treatment. He wants you to resent your boss. He wants us to get caught up in petty schemes and gossip about our friends instead of walking in love. And he's going to do whatever he can to make those things happen. And Paul's trying to make it clear to us that because of the nature of our enemy, because he's crafty and clever, we need God's power to stand against him. Read with me verse 13. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. These forces of evil are pretty dark things that can be pretty intimidating and terrifying to think about. But Paul tells us we can stand against those things. We can stand against them. He reiterates here that in order to stand, we need God's power. We need the armor that he provides. Then Paul launches into detail about each part of the armor. Paul was likely living under house arrest when he wrote the book of Ephesians, and he's probably seeing the Roman guard standing in front of him as he's describing these different parts of the armor. But he's also thinking about descriptions of armor that the Old Testament describes God as having. The book of Isaiah has descriptions of a divine warrior putting on his armor and going out to battle for his people. And Paul borrows from these passages to give a full description of the armor of God. So let's read verses 14 through 17. It says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, the first piece of equipment that Paul describes is the belt of truth. Paul says in verse 14, having fastened on the belt of truth. The belt could best be described as a long piece of leather that was attached around the waist, like an apron. It protected the thighs, as well as giving the soldier something to tuck his skirt into to give him freedom of movement. Paul pairs this item with truth, because like the belt, truth is basic to all qualities that believers need to stand to withstand attacks. And this truth isn't just truthfulness, but it's God's truth, the truthfulness of his message, which is the gospel. When we are living in the truth of the gospel and in the truth about our identity in Jesus, we'll have truth as part of our moral integrity, where others can look at our lives and see our honesty. So what does this look like? What does this mean? It means when we do something wrong, when we sin against somebody, we can be honest about what we did and confess our sin because we believe the truth of the gospel, that I am more sinful than I can believe, yet more loved than I dare hope. We can be honest and truthful about where we've fallen short, and we can live lives full of integrity because we rely on the truth of the gospel. Read with me the next piece in verse 14. It says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, a soldier's breastplate was a large shaped plate that protected his chest from enemy attacks. If something got past his shield, he didn't need to worry about his heart because it was protected by his breastplate. So, why does Paul describe this as a breastplate of righteousness? Remember, as part of our salvation, we received what we would call imputed righteousness. We can think of this in terms of a bank account. When we look at ourselves from God's viewpoint, we have a massive deficit in our account, which we call sin. There's no way we could ever clear that debt at all. We're stuck. When we accept Jesus as Lord, God takes away our sin, which takes away our negative balance. Normally, when our debt is wiped away, our account is brought to zero. With God, it's different. Instead of our balance being brought to zero, we're actually given a positive balance. You see, God not only takes away our sins and puts it on Jesus, but he takes Jesus' perfect life and gives it to us. He gives us Jesus' good deeds. It's like we live Jesus' perfect life, even if we haven't. The righteousness that comes from this is the righteousness that Paul is talking about. The righteousness that God gives us protects us from the enemy. We can put our trust in that. Because we don't have to worry about our standing before God, we can live lives walking in the way that God calls and intends for us to walk. How then do we put on this breastplate of righteousness? Paul's talked about this before in chapter 4, where he says we need to inhabit our new identity. He says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And then Paul says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, because God has given you righteousness, because God has given you new desires that reflect his desires, imitate him in doing righteousness. If we go back to the bank account illustration, because you have a positive balance, live a life that continues to reflect that balance. You're not in danger of running out, so live in gratitude and love for the one who took you out of the negative and into the positive. We move on to the footwear, shoes that are the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier would strap sandals on his feet so he could make treks to whatever part of the kingdom he needed to be at. What's more is that these sandals often had nails sticking out of the bottom to give him a sure grip on the ground. And look how Paul phrases this piece in verse 15. He says, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." What does this mean? What Paul is getting at here is that we need to be grounded firmly in the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's the good news that a state of peace has come between God and man. We have security. We have peace that comes from the gospel message. So Paul is saying it's our sure-footedness in the gospel of peace that gives us readiness to stand against the devil. The foundation of where we stand is the gospel of peace. Because we have peace with God, we can also live at peace with those around us. Next is the shield of faith. Paul says in verse 16, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one." The shield that Paul is talking about here is an oblong wood plank shaped like a door. It was about 2.5 feet by 4 feet, and it was covered in leather or canvas. Soldiers would use these shields to protect their body from projectiles and missiles. The shield would cover all other pieces of armor. It was the primary defense a soldier had. Paul equates the shield with faith. And Paul earlier in the book has identified faith as a way that we access God. And faith is believing and trusting in God's power and what he says about our identity in Christ. How we use this shield is described here: to extinguish the flaming darts of Satan. When the enemy presses in to try to confuse us with his schemes, when he tries to get us to doubt God, to doubt what God says, we can use our faith as a shield from his attacks. When life seems terrible, when you're facing tragic news about a loved one, when you find out your name is being slandered, when the weightiness of life presses down on you, this is when faith becomes a powerful weapon. Trusting that God sees you, that God loves you, you are his child. There is nothing that can take you away from him. This is using faith as a shield to extinguish the attacks of the enemy. So when you're tempted to believe the lies that the enemy tells you, turn to God. Cry out to him and trust that he sees you and he hears you and he will act on your behalf. Read with me now the first part of verse 17. He says, "And take the helmet of salvation." This helmet that Paul was referring to not only covered the top of the skull, but extended down the back of the head, and also cover the cheeks and jawline, protecting as much of the head as possible. And Paul has spent a lot of the book of Ephesians talking about salvation. Back in chapter 2, he stresses that we have been saved from our sins and trespasses, and we have been made saints. Instead of being sons of disobedience, we have been adopted into the family of God. We were rescued from death, and now we have been saved into the kingship of Jesus. But how do we put on this salvation if we're already Christians? We put it on by remembering that we have been made a part of God's family. We put it on by remembering that we have been taken from death and been brought into life. We take it on by remembering that we have been given a new identity. And with that identity comes power to live according to God's calling. The last piece of equipment that Paul describes is the sword of the Spirit. Look how Paul describes it in the last part of verse 17. He says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword was one of the most important pieces of a soldier's equipment, allowing him to both defend from attacks and go on the offensive against the enemy. And we can think of the word of God in both of these ways. We can use scripture defensively, where we hold our ground against the enemy. And we see an example of this in scripture, where Jesus is in the desert and the devil comes and tempts him. Jesus fights back with passages from scripture, reminding the devil of what God says. And we can do the same thing. The reason we can do this is because it isn't our weapon. These aren't our words, but these are the words of God. These words have power. So do you use scripture to fight against what the enemy tells you? When Satan seeks to condemn you, do you tell him that in Jesus there is no condemnation? When Satan tells you that God doesn't love you, he couldn't love you, do you tell him that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God? This is using scripture to fight, to defend against the enemy. The second way is to use it offensively, where we press the attack. How do we do that? The most powerful way we attack the enemy is by sharing the gospel. The message that God has come down to earth and provided us with a way to be part of his family is the most devastating thing for the devil. When we invite people to know Jesus, to be part of his family, and they are transformed by the Spirit, the devil loses. When we remind our fellow believers about the gospel and help them remember who they are in Christ, the devil loses. Nothing can stand against the gospel message at all. When we live in the gospel, when we invite others into the gospel, when we remind other believers about the gospel, it's the most devastating attack that can be made against Satan. So, all these pieces put together, this is the armor of God. And it's given for our benefit. We need to utilize it, to put it on. Because we have an enemy who wants to destroy us, to thwart us from living the way God intends for us to live. And this enemy actively opposes us. But we don't have to be afraid of him. Because we don't fight against him alone in our own power. God gives us power to stand and prevail. And remember, the power that God gives us, this isn't just any power. It's resurrection power. Power, again, that raises people from the dead. Power that is above every other type of power there is. Far above every other power that is. This is the power that God gives us. I invite you today to live in that power. I invite you today to live in the armor of God. Put on the belt of truth. Guard yourself with the breastplate of righteousness. Stand in the foundation of the gospel of peace. Take up your shield of faith. Live in your helmet of salvation. Fight with the sword of the Spirit. When you live in the power and strength of God, you will be able to stand strong. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for saving us, for bringing us out of death into life. And we thank you that you don't leave us there, but you help us by giving us the armor, your armor. Enable us today to put it on, to live in it, to remember who we are. Help us to remain firmly grounded in you and enable us to face everyday life in your strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.